Good morning, family. Good morning. It's good to be with you here this morning that we might worship together. We thank the Lord that He's brought us together at this time that we might share our worship. I pray that you have been walking close to the Lord all week long and that this morning would be a continuation of our time with the Lord this week as we worship and praise Him. Shall we bow our heads in prayer? Our gracious Heavenly Father, Lord, you are loving and we praise you. We thank you that you have brought us together at this time, that we as the body of Christ might worship you together. Lord, may it be as our hearts are knit together with you, as your Spirit lives in us, that we would be knit together with one another in true fellowship. Lord, that we would be a true family, the family of God, loving one another just as you have loved us. Let us remember, Lord, that we are to forgive one another as you have forgiven us. We are to care for one another as you have cared for us. And Lord, that we are to allow you to live through us, to show you to the world, revealing who you are, what kind of a loving God you are, and Lord, that you're a God of grace and mercy. So may that be evident in our worship this morning, that we are your people. And Lord, as we sing our songs, as we stand and worship you together, as we worship you through the preaching of the word, may it be that you would be most glorified. That is our great desire this morning, Lord, above all things, that you would be pleased in us. So we ask these things according to the name of Jesus Christ. We praise you for him, that he came, lived, died, purchased our salvation, rose again, and is seated at your right hand. So it is in his name that we pray. And the congregation said, amen.
Our scripture reading will be from John chapter 7, verses 37 through 53. And in your pew Bible, it's page 78 in the New Testament. It is written in John 7, verses 37 through 53. Now on the last day, the great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried out, saying, "If any man is thirsty, let him come to me and drink. He who believes in me, as the scripture said, from his innermost being shall flow rivers of living water." But this he spoke of the Spirit, whom those who believed in him were to receive. For the Spirit was not yet given, because Jesus was not yet glorified. Some of the multitude, therefore, when they heard these words, were saying, "This certainly is the prophet." Others were saying, "This is the Christ." Still others were saying, "Surely the Christ is not going to come from Galilee, is he? Has not the scripture said that Christ comes from the offspring of David and from Bethlehem, the village where David was? So there arose a division in the multitude because of him, and some of them wanted to seize him, but no one laid hands on him. The officers therefore came to the chief priests and Pharisees, and they said to them, 'Why did you not bring him?' The officers answered, 'Never did a man speak the way this man speaks.' The Pharisees therefore answered them, 'Have you not been led astray, have you? No one of the rulers or Pharisees has believed in him, has he? But this multitude, which does not know the law, is accursed.' Nicodemus said to them, he who came to him before being one of them, 'Our law does not judge a man unless it first hears from him and knows what he is doing, does it?' They answered and said to him, 'Are you not also from Galilee, are you? Search and see that no prophet arises out of Galilee.' And everyone went to his home." Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we are thankful that you are a great and awesome God, that you are the only true and living God, that you are a triune being, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, that you are co-equal, co-eternal, and co-existent. We thank you that you love the world in such a way that you were willing to send your Son, and that he loved us in such a way that he was willing to come and lay down his life and take it back up again on our behalf, that he shed his blood that he might redeem us from the slave market of sin, that we might be your possession. We ask that you would empower now Tim to speak boldly your truth and love, that you would bless him for his faithfulness, and that we would not just be hearers of your word, but doers, that we would be the salt and the light, that you would have us to be as individuals and as a local assembly, that you would direct the activities of this morning, the services in the children's church and the Sunday school, that these would be pleasing to you and glorifying to your name, and that would be edifying for all who participate, that we might be in a position to be blessed if you so choose to do that. We're grateful for the freedom that we have in this country, and that we would not neglect that freedom, but be faithful in those things that you've commanded us to do and to be. In Christ's name we pray, amen.
This morning's message is entitled, This is the Christ. From the very first chapter of our study of the Gospel of John, we have witnessed how the various people of Christ's day responded to him. Some, like John the Baptist and the Lord's disciples, responded by proclaiming him to be the Christ. Amen. Others responded by believing he was a great man or a prophet, but not the Christ. And still others responded with great hatred and contempt toward him, desiring to kill him. The responses run the gamut, from those who would take his life at the first chance to those who were willing to lay down their life for him. As we pick up the narrative today, beginning at John 7:37, it is the last day of the Feast of Booths, and we find our Lord once again ministering in the temple courts, and once again we see how the people respond to him. The theme of this gospel is consistent. These have been written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you may have life in his name. Those are the words John wrote in chapter 20, verse 31. Introduction on your handout. This account was written that we might believe that Jesus is the Christ. So then, it is only proper as we read of Jesus ministering in the temple court on the last day of the feast, and of the various responses to him, that we reflect upon our response to Jesus. Do you believe that he truly is the Christ? And letter A, we should ask ourselves the question Pilate, when trying Jesus, asked of the people, what shall I do with Jesus who is called the Christ? Church, it is my solemn prayer this morning that as we study our text, we would consider this question for ourselves, each and every one of us. Let it be known both here and now that upon considering this question, that either one believes Jesus is the Christ and they follow him and love him, laying their life down for him, or they are of those who would crucify him. There is no middle ground. Beloved, I say with love and care for your soul, there is no neutral place here. For the Bible teaches that anything less than absolute belief in Christ, with the surrender of your life to him and his will, his word, actually makes you guilty of his death. Take care for your soul. That is our cry this morning. I ask you for these next fleeting moments to take your mind off of your plans for the day and how you intend to entertain yourself, and set your mind upon something serious, and that is the eternal destiny of your soul. As we consider the words of our Jesus and how the people responded to him, let us consider what we will do with this Jesus who is called the Christ. Let us now look to the word of God, which is the power of God unto salvation for those who are being saved. Verse 37, now on the last day, the great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried out, saying, if any man is thirsty, let him come to me and drink. It was the last day of the Feast of Tabernacles, upon which there was a holy convocation, that is, a solemn assembling of the people. Being the great day of the feast, the temple courts of all days would have been particularly crowded with vast multitudes of worshipers. Because the crowds were so great, Jesus stood and cried out. So Roman numeral 1, on the last day of the feast, and with compassion for the souls of mankind, Jesus stood and cried out, preaching salvation. We read that Jesus stood and cried out. Did you know that this was abnormal for a teacher in that day? That he would stand and that he would cry out? It was uncommon in that day, as the teacher would sit while the learner stood. And I can only say, what a fine tradition. The teacher would sit, as it were, in a place of authority, and the student would stand as if to serve, much as it was for kings who rule from their throne. If a king was seated in his throne, he was ruling, judging, making decrees, carrying out official business with his subjects coming and standing before him. Here, Jesus stood. Of course, we might say that Jesus stood to be seen, but still that is not likely, considering the culture. It was out of the ordinary. In standing, Jesus, unlike the many who would teach and expect to be served, was reaching out to the people. He was not exalting himself above them, but he was calling the people to him. It was a posture that said, I have not come to rule over you like these who seek to lord over you, but I have come as a suffering servant to serve as a Lord. What a rare concept. I have come to seek and to save that which is lost. In this, the people could see that Jesus was not like the men of religion, nor was he trying to hide to save his skin from those who were seeking to arrest him and kill him. But he stood and he cried out, and it showed that his message was worth dying for, that he was willing to give his life for their sake, that they might know the truth, that their thirsty souls might be satisfied. And family, Jesus came to explain the Father to us. I have been contemplating that statement since we first read it some months ago. And Lord willing, perhaps at a later time, I will write a sermon just on that, how Jesus has explained the Father to us. But here we see, as Jesus stood and cried out, that he is actually expressing the Father. He is explaining the Father to us. The great God and Creator, the one who gave us breath, the holy and omnipotent one whom we've sinned against and violated in every way, has come to love us, offering us salvation from sin. Though he is the Lord God Almighty and has all authority and power over us, he still loved us so that he gave his only begotten Son. And we have his word that whoever will believe in him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. And Jesus standing to cry out to the people, we see the expression of the loving humility of God the Father. Crying from the holy temple for our salvation. God is not a compassionless God who is far removed, but through Christ Jesus, he has come near to us, being God with us. Christ has explained the Father to us. When we would not sit at his feet and learn, when we would not worship him, bowing before him, when we would not come to his throne, he stands in love and cries out to us, come, come, come. In mercy and grace, without fear for his life, Jesus went into the temple court where the officers sought to seize him, where the enemy sought to kill him. Yet he did not silence his speech, nor did he hide in a corner. Amen. But letter A, Jesus stood and cried out, saying, if any man is thirsty, let him come to me and drink. This family is our Lord, and this is the Christ. He gave his life for us, willing to risk all. If any man is thirsty, this cry has great significance, as it would in an arid land. Would have drawn the people's attention, but even more so at this feast. As we look at the things that Jesus said, we see that he used a lot of object lessons, if you will, a lot of things that were pertinent to the people at that time to explain a truth. Well, according to my studies, approximately 130 years before Christ and until the temple destruction of 70 AD, in thanksgiving to God for his supply of water, it was tradition that on each day of this feast, except for the last, the priest would go to the pool of Siloam with a golden pitcher to draw the water. A great procession then followed as the priest carried the water from the pool through the water gate into the temple area while the shofar sounded three times. As they came into the temple, the people would recite Isaiah 12:3, which says, therefore, you will joyously draw water from the springs of salvation. As the priest then marched around the altar, the choir would sing the Hallel, which is Psalm 113 through Psalm 118. Wonderful reading for you. At that, the water then was poured out upon the altar, and it was a great time of joyous celebration. Now, it is significant then that this tradition that I just explained to you was not held on the eighth day, which was the day of our text. But having observed the tradition of thanksgiving for 7 days, on the eighth day at the holy gathering of the people, they would recite a prayer for rain for the coming year. So as it appears, for 7 days they would thank God for the rain of the last year, and on the eighth day they would pray for rain for the coming year. It was on the day when they prayed for water that Jesus stood and cried out, saying, "If any man is thirsty, let him come to me and drink." With the people having recited, "Therefore you will joyously draw water from the springs of salvation," for the past 7 days, and now having gone to God in prayer for water, Jesus proclaims, "Here is God's answer to your prayer. If any man is truly thirsty, if you want true water, then come to me and drink, for I am the spring of salvation." Here, as Jesus did over and over, he ministered to turn the people's immediate attention from their physical need to their immeasurably greater spiritual need. That's what we need to do all the time. Amen? People are always thinking in the moment. We need to say, think outside of the moment. Think, people are usually thinking about the material rather than the spiritual. Think about those things of the greater matters, the spiritual. So Jesus said, "If any man is thirsty." How many have no appetite for spiritual things being dead in sin? But Jesus said, if you recognize your spiritual need, if you see your sin and long for God, if you sense the emptiness of your life and religion and are found wanting, then come to me. How many see their spiritual need but are unwilling to come to Jesus? Isn't that true? It's a sad fact, isn't it? Going here and there, they search high and low. They try this spiritual thing and that spiritual thing, and all has left them just as they were, thirsting and searching. The one who sees their spiritual need, if they truly want their thirst satisfied, must come to Jesus. He is the answer. He is the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but through Christ. There is no other name under heaven by which one can be saved. The name of Jesus is that only name. Amen? If you want satisfaction, you must come to Christ. Tell me, we see in the news often of celebrities that have come into this religion and that religion, and pretty soon they're into another religion, and pretty soon they're into no religion. Why? Because they didn't get satisfied in any of those things. But beloved, if you will come to Christ, there is the satisfaction. You will have to go nowhere else. Your soul will be satisfied if you come to Him. And coming to Him, then, Jesus said, you must drink. If any man thirsts, let him come to me and drink. That is, believe in Jesus, receiving Him for who He is, the Christ. How many come to Jesus as if to try Him, but not to drink fully believing in Him, to see if He will work for them for their own selfish good rather than coming to Him as the Savior that He is to be worshipped? Beloved, it's not about what we get, it's about who He is. Amen? Thank you for standing with me on that one. They do not fully believe in Him, and then because they will not drink, they remain thirsty. But if you will come to Him and drink, if you truly desire the life-giving water that God supplies, then know this, Jesus is the one and only source of salvation. You must come to Him, and you must believe in Him. Number one, Jesus is the wellspring and fountainhead of salvation. Are you spiritually thirsty? Question mark. Come to Jesus and drink Him in. Believe in Him. With this invitation, if any had doubt about what He was calling them to, He removed the doubt. Verse 38, "He who believes in me, as the scripture said, from his innermost being shall flow rivers of living water." Letter B. Jesus promised that the one who believes in Him will be saved, for from their innermost being shall flow rivers of living water. The call to believe in Jesus is the call to believe and receive what he said as absolute truth, to fully entrust oneself to him, to submit to his authority, to obey his commands, to love him with all one's heart, soul, mind, and strength, to devote one's entire life to him, to give up your life, give it to him, and find that you truly have life. To believe he is the Christ, the Son of God, that is to believe in Jesus. He said, he who believes in me, as the scripture said, as the scripture said, the commentators do not agree as to which scripture Jesus referenced. Some saying he referenced a specific verse, and others a truth found in many verses. And usually if there's a truth out of the Bible, it's found in many verses. But nevertheless, we are not left in a quandary, because John actually gives us this explanation in verse 39. But this he spoke of the Spirit, whom those who believed in him were to receive, for the Spirit was not yet given, because Jesus was not yet glorified. Since John explains that Jesus was speaking of the indwelling Spirit, we realize then that Jesus referenced such verses as this, Isaiah 44:3-5. For I will pour out water on the thirsty land and streams on the dry ground. I will pour out my Spirit on your offspring, and my blessing on your descendants, and they will spring up among the grass like poplars by streams of water. This one will say, I am the Lord's. They will know from within. In Isaiah 58:11. And the Lord will continually guide you and satisfy your desire in scorched places and give strength to your bones, and you will be like a watered garden and like a spring of water whose waters do not fail. And then I think in particular Ezekiel 36:25-27, again considering John's explanation of what Jesus was saying. Then I will sprinkle clean water on you, and you will be clean. I will cleanse you from all your filthiness and from all your idols. Moreover, I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit within you. And I will remove the heart of stone from your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. And I will put my Spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes. And you will be careful to observe my ordinances. Why? Because those things will be written on the heart in the innermost man. It will flow from out of us. Here is the Lord's promise to those to whom he spoke on that day, and it is a promise realized by all who believe in him today. Number one, those who believe in Jesus will have their spiritual thirst eternally satisfied from deep within as the Holy Spirit of God indwells them. Amen. So verse 39, but this he spoke of the Spirit, whom those who believed in him were to receive, for the Spirit was not yet given, because Jesus was not yet glorified. When Christ our Lord spoke these words, the Spirit had not yet been given. Now the Spirit certainly existed. He existed from the beginning. How can he not exist? He is God. Amen? Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. But he had not yet been given, sent to earth as he would on the day of Pentecost. So that is why Jesus spoke of those who believe, present tense, as those who from their innermost being shall, future tense, flow rivers of living water. Christ Jesus knew that he was to be glorified. He was going to die, be raised again, and ascend to the Father. You can read about his ascension in Acts 1:9. And then the Father would send the Holy Spirit to indwell all believers. Speaking of the coming Spirit, Jesus said in John 14:16-17, and 25-26, and I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper. And if you look in your Bible, that word helper is capitalized, referring to the Spirit of God. He will give you another helper, that he may be with you forever. That is the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it does not behold him or know him. But you know him, because he abides with you and will be in you. These things I have spoken to you while abiding with you, but the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I said to you. And then Jesus said in John 16:7, Lord willing, in several months we'll be there learning these things line by line. In 16:7, Jesus said, but I tell you the truth, it is to your advantage that I go away. Now, the disciples at that time couldn't comprehend that. How can it be to our advantage that Jesus would go away? But he tells him, I tell you, it is to your advantage that I go away, for if I do not go away, the Helper, whom he already identified as the Holy Spirit, shall not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you. Amen. He was speaking of the future fulfillment of that which we read from Ezekiel chapter 36, verses 25 through 27, which say again, then I will sprinkle clean water on you. You will be clean. I will cleanse you from all your filthiness and from all your idols. Moreover, I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit within you. And I will remove the heart of stone from your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. And I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes. And you will be careful to observe my ordinances. And of course, the book of Acts tells of this being fulfilled, of the Spirit coming after the Lord's ascension. Acts 2:1-4 records, and when the day of Pentecost had come, they were all together in one place, and suddenly there came from heaven a noise like a violent rushing wind, and it filled the whole house where they were sitting. And there appeared to them tongues as of fire distributing themselves, and they rested on each one of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit was giving them utterance. So we read the historical account in Acts, how the church was born, if you will, how people were filled with the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit indwelt them. Now, knowing these things to be true and yet to be fulfilled, Christ prophesied on that day to the people in the temple courts on the last day of the great feast, promising them, he who believes in me, as the scripture said, from his innermost being shall flow rivers of living water. Amen. And now we come to verse 40, where the people's responses are recorded for us. Roman numeral 2. The people responded to Jesus in a variety of ways. That doesn't surprise us, does it? Verse 40, some of the multitude, therefore, when they heard these words, were saying, this certainly is the prophet. Not missing the implication of what Jesus said, letter A, some were saying, this certainly is the prophet, as spoken of by Moses. If we take the next verse into consideration, which we always ought to, it has the people saying, this is the Christ. Then we understand that though these were sure that this was the prophet as spoken by Moses, and though they would have been in awe and wonder and shown great respect for the man Jesus, number one, these did not believe Jesus to be the Christ. They're distinguished from the people in the next verse who say this is the Christ. Verse 41, others were saying, this is the Christ. Still others were saying, surely the Christ is not going to come from Galilee, is he? Letter B. Some were saying that Jesus is the Christ. Amen. We praise God, for flesh and blood did not reveal this to them, but the Father who is in heaven. And the church said, amen. Amen. God alone is the one who by grace grants saving faith. However, let her see, others were sure that Jesus could not be the Christ since he had come from Galilee. As we go through these questions of Chapter 7, the construction of this question, surely the Christ is not going to come from Galilee, is he? Expects a negative answer. No, the Christ is not going to come from Galilee. The evidence of his words, the Lord's words, and miraculous signs were not enough for them. These reasons, saying, verse 42, has not the scripture said that the Christ comes from the offspring of David and from Bethlehem, the village where David was? Indeed, they were right in so much as the scripture does say that. The scripture says that. They're correct. Addressing the house of David, Isaiah 7:14 says, therefore the Lord himself will give you a sign. Behold, a virgin will be with child and bear a son, and she will call his name Emmanuel. And Jeremiah 23:5-6 says, Behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord, when I shall raise up for David a righteous branch, and he will reign as king, and this is his name by which he will be called, the Lord our righteousness. And the name Lord there is the covenant name for God, Yahweh. Concerning the Messiah coming from Bethlehem, Micah 5:2 says, But as for you, Bethlehem Ephrathah, too little to be among the clans of Judah, from you one will go forth for me to be ruler in Israel. His goings forth are from long ago, from the days of eternity. Speaking of the divinity of this one who would be born in Bethlehem. Number one, these were right in what the scripture said, but sadly, they were wrong. And their conclusion for their information was incomplete. Had they seen it important enough to further investigate, they would have found that Jesus was of David and born in Bethlehem, but they cared not to investigate because they cared not to believe. People who have no interest show no interest. Though Jesus was raised in Nazareth, indeed he was born in Bethlehem and of the line of David. As the other said, this is the Christ. How sad it is to know the word and miss the truth of it. These were in the temple area. They were being obedient by coming to Jerusalem during this time and celebrating. No doubt they were singing loudly to the Lord and quoting the scripture, singing the Hallel. Faithful to observe the feast, knowing the prophecy concerning the Christ, but blinded to the truth of Jesus. The Christ stood crying out to them, Come to me. But they would not. So church, one is not saved by their proximity to the temple. And one is not saved by knowing the scriptures, but by knowing the Christ of the scriptures. As Jesus said to the Jews, chapter 5, verses 39 through 40, You search the scriptures because you think that in them you have eternal life, and it is these that bear witness of me, and you are unwilling to come to me, that you may have life. What a sad truth that is, that one will search the scriptures and miss the meaning. Let me tell you, we had better be dependent upon the grace of God at all times. Amen. With the many different thoughts of Jesus going around, we naturally come to verse 43. So there arose a division in the multitude because of him. Until the new heavens and the new earth, wherever the name of Christ is named, there will be divisions. Write it down. The sinful confusion that rules in the minds of unregenerate men will always be at odds with Christ and those who follow him. There was a division among the people, for some were believing he was a prophet and others that he was the Christ, and still others said he could not be the Christ according to their understanding of him in the scriptures. Because of this division, verse 44, and this is number 2 on your handout, some of them wanted to seize him. But no one laid hands on him. We see this over and over in John's gospel. Though they desired to lay hands on him, and of course not in a gentle and loving way, it was not permitted them by God, for our Lord's hour had not yet come. No one would take the Lord's life, he would lay it down. Now leaving the public venue, John the Beloved takes us behind the closed doors, revealing what happened among the authorities. Ooh, it gets interesting. Verse 45. The officers therefore came to the chief priests and Pharisees, and they said to them, Why did you not bring him? Just as the crowd was unable to seize the Lord, the officers who were sent to arrest Jesus, as we read in verse 32, were by the will of the sovereign, prevented from laying hands on him. Coming back empty-handed, the chief priests and Pharisees angrily asked, "Why did you not bring him?" To which, verse 46, the officers answered, "Never did a man speak the way this man speaks." Amen. What a great testimony of unbelievers. Letter D. The officers who were sent by the Pharisees to seize Jesus did not seize him, for they said, "Never did a man speak the way this man speaks." Amen. Praise to God Almighty. Amen. The words Jesus spoke were of such power, of such truth, of such authority, that these officers were amazed and failed to seize the Lord. Now, how powerful are his words? Well, when they came to arrest him in the garden and they asked if he was the Christ, Jesus, he said, "I am," and the guards fell backwards. They weren't going to take him by force. He would have to go willingly. Amen? Here they hear his words and they said, "Never did a man speak the way this man speaks." Amen. He's the Christ. And we need to make note here, it was not the crowd that prevented them from seizing the Lord, but the Lord himself and his word. We do not know that any of them at that time came to believe, but obviously they saw that Jesus spoke with an authority that stunned them. They did not bring Jesus with them because they said in awe, with awe in their voice, "We've never heard anybody speak like this." And so I'll say it again, church. Glory to God. Amen. Well, of course, the Pharisees were quite put off. Verse 47, the Pharisees therefore answered them, "You have not also been led astray, have you?" Surprised that they did not arrest Jesus, that they didn't obey their command, and then shocked by their reason for not arresting him, the Pharisees thought that perhaps some of the officers came to believe in Jesus, which they said was to be led astray. They meant this to insult them. Literally, the Pharisees did not believe and equated belief in Jesus to being led astray. So we see where they're at, as if we didn't know. And in case any of the officers had believed, the Pharisees insisted that Jesus was not the Christ by saying, verse 48, "No one of the rulers or Pharisees has believed in him, has he?" Again, this question expects a negative answer. No, not one of the rulers or Pharisees has believed in him. That is to say to the officers, "You imbeciles, have you come to believe in Jesus? How ignorant can you be? Look around you at all the learned rulers and Pharisees. Not one of them have come to believe in him, have they? If he were to be believed, at least one of us rulers and teachers would believe, wouldn't we? Wake up and smell the coffee." Number one, the Pharisees belittled the officers by pointing out that not one of the learned rulers or Pharisees had come to believe in Jesus. And then continuing their demeaning rant, they said, verse 49, "But this multitude which does not know the law is accursed." The Pharisees said that this multitude that had believed in Jesus did not understand the law like they did. They actually included all of the multitude. The words "this multitude" is meant in a very demeaning manner, insinuating that the multitude was so illiterate and so ignorant of the law that they wouldn't know the truth if it slapped them in the face, because they're an accursed lot. Of course, that's only a reflection on the teachers of the law. Number two, the Pharisees belittled the multitudes, saying that they did not know the law and therefore were accursed. Here then we see how the Pharisees felt toward the common man. The arrogance with which they looked down, thinking they were high and above the common man, that they knew the truth and the common man could not. Beware, beloved, when any religious system does not want the Bible in your hand, when they tell you the common man can't understand it, beware. They said the common man was accursed. This was the Pharisees' defense. Interesting, they did not address the Lord's teaching, did they? Nor even the scripture, did they? And they maligned the people as they exalted themselves. And so it is with self-righteous men who love themselves and use their religion for their gain. Whoever might disagree with them, they would say, is accursed, that is unsavable and damned for hell. Unlike the Jesus who would stand as a servant Lord out amongst the people, not hiding in a room somewhere, sitting on their throne. Jesus would stand amongst the people and cry out to them that they might come to him. These Pharisees sat on the seat of authority, using their position to lord over the people, demeaning them. Truly, they're the ones who lacked understanding. And now at verses 50 and 51 comes a short-lived ray of light. Nicodemus said to them, he who came to him before being one of them, our law does not judge a man unless it first hears from him and knows what he is doing, does it? And of course, that question expects a negative answer. No. No, the law insists that if we're going to judge a man, he has to come in and we have to hear from him. Well, this is the Nicodemus of chapter 3. Remember Nicodemus? Perhaps there is a ruler and a Pharisee who believes in Jesus, or at least has a spark of light in him. Letter F, here, 18 months after his conversation with Jesus, Nicodemus takes a stand by upholding the law, which indirectly is a defense of Jesus. And as these called for the Lord's arrest, Nicodemus says that according to the law, man deserves his day in court. He saw that these, his contemporaries, his peers, were holding a kangaroo court of sorts, judging and condemning Jesus without first hearing him. He brought up a point of procedure that according to their law, they cannot judge a man unless they hear him first. But the Pharisees might have scoffed at the multitude, saying that they didn't know the law, that they were accursed. But here's one of their own who was well versed in the law, pointing to their violation of the law. Well, of course, that didn't go over very well. These self-righteous law teachers really didn't want to hear the law when it didn't benefit their own evil practices. How we like to uphold the rules until we're hemmed in by them. So going from insulting the guards and then the multitude, now they insult Nicodemus, one of their own. Verse 52, they, the Pharisees, answered and said to him, Nicodemus, you are not also from Galilee, are you? That was derogatory. Search and see that no prophet arises out of Galilee. Well, like rabid dogs foaming at the mouth, they showed their fangs. Like rattlesnakes, they lurched at Nicodemus with fangs full of poison, saying, you are not also from Galilee, are you? Number one, the Pharisees responded to Nicodemus' mention of the law by insulting him to shut him up, asking if he took up for Jesus because he too was a Galilee. Isn't that the way of people? They won't argue the truth. They'll just insult you, try to demean you so that your pride will shut you up. Isn't that the truth? They insinuated that he was also ignorant of the law, a Galilean. Wanted to know if he was a friend of Jesus, a Galilean. Amazing that they would question Nicodemus' motivation and intelligence. Instead of saying, oh, well, let's talk about the law. And to show that they thought he spoke as an ignorant, illiterate, accursed Galilean, they said, search and see that no prophet arises out of Galilee. Number two, implying that Nicodemus was ignorant of the law and therefore had no right to bring up the procedure of the law, the Pharisees told him to search the scripture and he would see that no prophet arises out of Galilee. Of course, in so doing, they showed their ignorance because Jonah arose out of Galilee. Further, Jesus was born in Bethlehem. Number three, truly these religious hypocrites had their minds set, for they knew what they would do with Jesus. As they determined their hearts, they would nail Jesus to a cross by the hands of godless men and put him to death. Then the scripture says they all went home to their own place. Family, this Lord's Day, at the conclusion of our services, we're going to go home to our own place. We need to ponder the things we've heard today from the Word of God. I implore you that if you heard words from Tim Maxwell that were of his own, throw them out. They're of no use to you. But whatever you heard of the Word of God, there is much use to you. We read today of the Lord's compassionate invitation to believe in Him as He humbled Himself, standing up and crying out, revealing His heart for the people. We read of those who believed He was a prophet and of others who believed He was the Christ and still others who denied Him by poor usage of the Scripture. Then we read of the officers who were taken back by His teaching, of the Pharisees who hid in their golden castle and how they hated Him, and of Nicodemus who would come to believe, each one of them determining what they would do with Jesus. So you have the question on your handout. And now, on this day, the question comes to us, what will I do with this Jesus? And as you ponder that question, please consider the Lord's invitation as given on that day. The invitation. Jesus stood and cried out, saying, "If any man is thirsty, let him come to me and drink." I ask you today, is your soul thirsty? Do you and your inner being long to be satisfied? Have you come to the end of selfish ambitions? Have you come to the end of trying to solve life's problem on your own, of trying to fill the empty longing of your life by your own schemes? Have you come to the end? Well, here's the promise. If you are thirsty, then come to Jesus and drink Him in. Believe in Him. For He is the wellspring of salvation. And He will satisfy the longing of your soul. In agreement with the Scripture, we truthfully declare that all those who believe in Jesus will have their spiritual thirst eternally satisfied from deep within as the Spirit of God comes to reside in them. And so, what is your response? Jesus said, "Come to me, all who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls." So, will you today, at this very hour, join with those who believe, saying, "This is the Christ." Let us bow our heads this morning. Our Lord God, as we have looked to the Scriptures this morning, and considered the ministry of Jesus, the words He spoke, what Your written word says about Him, we realize today, Lord, that He is the Christ. He is the Christ. Your Spirit bears witness with our spirit. He is the Christ, the Son of the living God, the Lamb who takes away the sin of the world. And oh, our Father, we thank You for Your gracious love toward us, that You would send Your Son, the Holy Eternal One, to become a man, that He might explain You to us. And in Jesus we see You, Heavenly Father, Your love, Your kindness, You're reaching out to us. And as we consider how holy and perfect you are, and how fallen and sinful we are, we realize that we do not deserve your love. And it shows us actually how loving you are, how merciful, how gracious, how gentle. We thank you, Lord Jesus, that you left your throne in heaven, the splendor of heaven, to come and dwell among us as a man. And we thank you, Lord Jesus, that being God, you did not sin, and yet, being a man, you shed your blood so you could accomplish what only the God-man could accomplish, a perfect life and the shedding of blood, that we might come to you in faith believing and receive the forgiveness of sin. We thank you, Lord Jesus, that you paid the penalty for our sin upon the cross, that you bore our punishment upon yourself, that you paid it in full, and we can only praise you and thank you. Glory to your name, Lord Jesus. We would ask today, Heavenly Father, since you are the one who grants faith, that should there be those here today who do not believe that Jesus is the Christ, that today you would shine your light upon them, open their eyes, open their ears, Lord, and open their heart, that they would understand these truths to be true. They would believe that Jesus is the Christ. We cry out today, O God, for all those who are thirsty, that they will come to the Lord Jesus and they will drink in, they will believe, and Lord, that life will flow from the inner man as you have promised. We thank you that you hear our prayers and that you have loved us like this. Truly, you are the living God, and we glorify you. And it is in our Lord Jesus' name that we have entered your throne room to ask these things. In Jesus' name we say, amen. When we tell you the story of Jesus dying on the cross for the forgiveness of sins and that we can believe in him and have eternal life, we are telling you the gospel. The word the gospel means the good news. Here's the good news. The Bible says, for all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, and the wages of sin is death. And you'll say, well, that doesn't sound like good news. Here it comes. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. And if you will believe upon the Lord Jesus Christ, you will be saved. That is the good news. Amen. If you need prayer today, you would like to confess Jesus as your Lord, we stand ready to pray with you after the service. May God bless you as you go your way, and I encourage you to go worshiping God for that which he has done. He is a good and glorious God. Amen. May God bless you.